scatter gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Now, as I've been saying, we are a church that is committed to having a multifaceted vision. We are committed to being involved in building people together in caring relationships and in reaching out here in our community here and globally. But for this vision to be fulfilled, there are two utterly essential requirements. And the first requirement are people who serve wholeheartedly. Now, I have said this often before, but let me say it again. It is a wonderful privilege to be part of a community where so many people are committed to serving others. Yesterday, we had a strategic planning day here. We had 168 people here who were all leaders in different ministries in the church. And we looked at our ministries of the church and our vision and our values and our strategy and this kind of thing for this coming year. And as I look around this group, I just feel greatly encouraged to be part of a bunch of people like this. There's so many people who want to be involved in serving others. In the middle of last year, we had a leadership conference here. And there was an Anglican church that sent a whole team of people to share in this conference, and they wrote up their response, and they sent me a copy in the mail. And so I read this the other week. And the person who wrote the report made this one comment. It was almost embarrassing to read about all the marvelous stuff that was given at the conference. But then at the end came this comment. The way the conference was run said almost as much about the host church as the content of the conference. And I thought, isn't that great? Because I knew what they were talking about. They were talking about the people who swept the floors and who poured the tea and who were there to show people where to go and who drove minibuses to get people to venues and all this kind of stuff. And I thought, isn't that exciting? And I just want to say to those of you who are actually actively involved in serving others in some way, it's just an encouragement to be part of this with you. That's the first for any church to fulfill its vision. And certainly for this very adventurous, this challenging vision we have, we want to make an impact in the world. You need people who serve wholeheartedly. And so if you're new around here and you want to say, hey, I want to be in a church where I can serve wholeheartedly, it's great to have you here. The second thing is you need people who serve wholeheartedly. And secondly, you need people who give cheerfully. Now, over the years, we've had an awful lot of people who've done this too. We wouldn't be able to sit where we are today if it had not been a few years ago. A lot of people who gave very cheerfully for this very big building project here. And yet, today, we're standing on the verge of another huge challenge for us, because as we've reached out into the community, we've multiplied these ministries. As I mentioned the last couple of weeks, we've actually run out of room. And we've got to enlarge our base for the sake of others who have not yet received the wonder of the forgiveness of Jesus. And we are inviting everyone to be part of this, this new venture. And so because of that, and because this is part of the vision, I wanted to speak on this topic this morning about God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, very relevant passage in terms of the implementing of our vision as a church, that we might be able to help other people become followers of Jesus. Well, let's look at this passage. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Paul starts off, remember this, he says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. It's a law of life. If you sow generously, you'll reap generously. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. God is a generous sower. You would think, wouldn't you, that if you had an apple seed, if you didn't know how God works, if you had an apple seed and you planted it in the ground, what would grow eventually? You'd think it would be an apple. You know, I mean, that's how we would think. That's what we would do. And yet the way God works, if you take an apple seed and you put it in the ground, you know what God grows? He grows a tree. We have an apple tree in our backyard. And year after year, the scores and scores of apples grow on this tree from one little seed. That's how God works. God is a generous giver. God gives us just so generously. His generosity overflows. I heard a fellow tell a story once about he'd been accosted by some Hare Krishna, and this chap came up to him and said to him, "God loves you," and thrust a flower in his hand, which he accepted. And then the guy stood there and produced the collection box and asked him for a donation for Hare Krishna. And the chap said, "Well, no, I don't really want to support Hare Krishna." So the guy snatched the flower back out of his hand and went on to the next person. Now the chap who was telling the story is actually a Christian, and he got to thinking about this afterwards, and he thought, how different to the way God gives. God gives us a flower and says, "I love you." And it's up to us what we do with the flower. If we want to trample all over it, God in a sense has taken this incredible risk with us. God has blessed the lives of all of us with so many good things. And he says, "Well, over to you with what you do, with what I've given to you." God doesn't sow sparingly. God shows generously, and this is a law of life. I would imagine if we had the time this morning to do a word association test on the word giving, it would be interesting the words that people would come up. You know, a word association test where they say a word to you, like mother, and you think, what is the word that immediately leaps to mind, or whatever. Suppose I said to you the word giving. What immediately is the word that comes to mind? Oh no. Or perhaps obligation, or requirement, or reluctance, or compulsion, or maybe extraction. Yeah. I wonder how many of us, if we had the word giving dropped into our mind, the first word that would come to mind would be the word cheerful. And this is what Paul says. He says, God loves a cheerful giver. Think about it. It doesn't actually single out many people in the Bible and say God loves specially these kind of people. But it says here, God loves a cheerful. Now, why would that be? Well, my guess is because that's how God gives. He just gives. Look at the wonder of creation and the abundance of it. And God just gives cheer. I mean, look at the universe. There's just zillions of stars and planets. And if you look at our planet with this abundance of life and variety. And I think it's like God catches someone giving cheerfully. And he says, like, "Look at him," or "Look at her." You know, "They've caught my heart. You know, I love it." You know, that's the picture I've got. God loves a cheerful giver. And so he catches you giving cheerfully, and it's God, like, he says, "I love it. Ah, isn't this great?" You know, cheerfulness to me is all about laughter. And some of you know that the Greek word in there is the word that we get our English word hilarious from, you know. Well, that's the picture. This is a big laugh. Time for the offering. Yeah. Now, it's interesting. This is not mindless giving, you know. It says, let every person give what they've decided in their heart. There is a danger in giving that we can be gullible, you know, and we just have a rush of blood to the head and... But that isn't biblical giving. You decide in your heart what you're going to do, but you give generously, and you give cheerfully. Let me encourage you this morning. If you have never discovered the joy of being a cheerful giver, of being able to part with your money and think, isn't this fun? Look at all the good this is doing in the world. If you've never made the wonder of that discovery, let me invite you this morning to start a whole new chapter in your life and learn to become a cheerful giver. I had a father who was telling a story about taking his son to McDonald's, and this little chap was only 4. And his eyes were bigger than his mouth, and he ordered this great big burger and fries and everything. And he was making real heavy weather of it, this chap was saying, and Dad had finished his meal, and so he says to his son, Dad, the time went by, you know, the little fellow. And so Dad said to him, would you let me have a chip? And the little fellow said, no! And he said he was rather taken aback by the intensity of the reaction. And he said initially he thought, who does he think supplies this, you know? And then as he got to meditate on it a little bit further, he thought, I wonder if that's how God feels about us. You know, he's supplied everything we've got, everything. And he says, now in gratitude and in response, I'd love you to give something back to me. In fact, you'll love it. It'll give you a laugh. You know, be a hilarious experience. You'll really love doing it. And we say, no! I wonder what God thinks. Yeah. Who does he think he is? Who does she think she is? I don't know. I've no idea what God thinks. Except I do know what he thinks, because he tells us here, when we give cheerfully, he loves it. Isn't this fun? We have this year started a relationship with 3 other churches here in Christchurch as part of a movement called Teaching Church Network. And there are 3 churches from 3 different denominations. And we started last Saturday meeting with the leaders from these churches to see if we can bring encouragement and help to them. And one of these pastors was telling a story how, in a little small group I was in, he was telling a story about how in their church a few years ago they'd started 2 congregations. And they found, as we did a few years ago when we actually started too many congregations for the resources we had, that we weren't able to, they came to the point they realized they couldn't sustain both congregations. All their resources and energy and time and effort and money and so on was going into this sort of doubling up their energies. So he said, we had to take the decision to close one of them down. And he said, an amazing thing happened. He said, the numbers of people overall attending dropped by several dozen, but the giving didn't drop by 1 cent. Which is, I guess, when I heard that, I felt like he did. What have we been doing? All we've been doing is accumulating a whole lot of passengers in the place who come along and who are living off the benefit of other people's faith and commitment. After he told me that, I sort of had a picture came to mind of like a big canoe, you know, where everyone's in this canoe paddling, you know, and everyone paddles, the canoe goes faster and so on. And a big long boat, we all have paddles. And I thought, now what happens in a canoe when you get passengers? You know, everyone else who's paddling has just got to paddle all that much harder. And I wonder if there's a message in that for some of us here this morning. That you've been coming here and you've been enjoying the experience. There's been encouragement for you, but basically you're a passenger in the canoe. Now, I'm not talking about those of you who have not yet become followers of Jesus and you've been coming along and you're kind of sitting there thinking, you know, is this stuff for real and can I believe this and so on. That's fine. I'm talking about those of you who are committed to Jesus, but you're really living off the faith and the trust of other people. You become a passenger in the kingdom canoe. And, you know, it just makes all the rest of us have to work that much harder. I wouldn't have thought there were as many people around as that, actually, but hearing this other pastor's story made me kind of think twice about it. I mean, a passenger in the canoe. Martin Luther, now he reckoned that all of us have to undergo three conversions. He says the first conversion is our heart, the second is our mind, and the third is our purse. It's very easy for us to say, I love God. You know, I think everyone who is a follower of Jesus says, I love God. Sing songs about God. It has been suggested that the way that we can really tell whether we love God or not is to look at our checkbook and see where we're investing our money. Because Jesus said, where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Maybe a sobering experience for you. Now, what the Apostle Paul says here is that not only does God love a cheerful giver, but in verse 8, he goes on and he starts talking about the fact that the result of giving is spiritual growth. This is verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And then in verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Giving money isn't just about giving money, actually. It's about giving. Last Sunday night I talked about generosity, of learning to be a generous giver and what it does to us as people. If you want to be a generous person, you learn to be a generous giver. And this overflows to every aspect of life. I was talking about that last Sunday night. And I said then, I used to be very hesitant to speak about the subject of giving because I used to feel like, you know, you're asking for money. Here's the pastor again getting up asking for money for the church. And there is nothing that turns people off as much as that, particularly people who aren't yet Christians. And they, here's another fundraising thing, you know, and it turns people off. Until I began to realize that, in fact, by not speaking about giving and by not challenging people about giving, I was holding back from people the possibility of real spiritual growth. Now, why is it that spiritual growth and giving is so closely linked? It's because money is the core value of our society. And when we learn to give cheerfully, something happens to us at the core of our being. And when we can part with our dough cheerfully for the sake of the kingdom. Our giving is about our heart relationship before God. And learning to give has a profound effect on our spiritual life. There's a man named Dan Ryland, and he's written a book that talks about this whole thing about giving. And he tells a story about how he became a Christian. And it was as an adult, and he went along to church, and he loved it. He really liked, excuse me, he really liked what the pastor was talking about, and he got an awful lot out of it. There was one thing that used to really upset him, and you know, with monotonous regularity, it seemed to him that the pastor got up and he spoke about giving, and he didn't like this. In fact, it made him very cross. In fact, every time the pastor started talking about giving, he sent the appropriate body language. He said he started folding his arms, and if anyone noticed, anyone looked at him while he was doing this, he'd roll his eyes. You know. And in the end, it got to him, and so he made an appointment. I want to go along and see him. So he went along to see the pastor. And he said, you know what he said to him? He said, you know, everyone in the church is just so upset that you're preaching about giving all the time. Now, the pastor knew he wasn't preaching about giving all the time. In fact, very rarely did he preach about it. And so he said to him, he said, yeah. He said, and who is everyone? I've learned over the years, it's amazing how many people talk to you like this. Do you know nearly everyone in the church is upset about, I have heard this so many times, I've lost count. You know, it's amazing.
you know, some big grins on the faces of a lot of the other pastors sitting around. It's amazing. People talk like this, you know. If you knew how many people were upset with that message last Sunday morning, you'd never preach on that again. Oh, how many? Oh, you know, I can't tell you. The argument's all the same. Who is it, apart from you and your wife, you know? So anyway, I mean, he said this same thing he said to him, you know. Oh, who is everyone? He said, oh, that's not the point. He says, how people feel about it. Oh, he said, how do they feel? Oh, they. So he said to him, how do you feel? He said, oh, I'm very upset. And he said to me very graciously, can I tell you why you're upset? All right, he said. He said, it's because you're sinning against God. What? And he said, God is touching your heart. That's why you're upset, why you're angry, because God is touching your heart. And he's challenging you to give generously, to give cheerfully, and you're resisting it. Every time you resist God's good purposes for your life, you get upset. It's simple. It's a basic rule of the spiritual life. If you are miserable, you better look hard at, you know, what are you holding out on God? Well, he went away from that, you know, he mutter, you know. And he went home, of course, and then privacy of his own room, he got to think about it and thought, he's right. And this book is the story of, you know, how God made this amazing change, and he's learned what it means to become a cheerful giver. And that's why it's important for spiritual growth, because money is the center of our values. I mentioned last Sunday night that I've come to the conclusion. Now, in this church, we're committed to helping people become lifelong followers of Jesus, not just people who kind of follow Jesus for a season in their lives, but who are lifelong followers. And I've come to feel, it's only a gut feeling, and it's only based on anecdotal evidence, but I have come to feel there's a strong link between people who end up real lifelong followers of Jesus and those who learn to be cheerful givers. You hold out from God in this area of your life, you're not really going to last for very long as a real follower, because this is such a thing at the core of our being. Now, some of you, I know this, can't give. Some of you are on very low incomes and benefits and so on. Let me just make the point that it's not the number of digits, not the number of noughts on the check that's the key thing. It's whether you give generously and whether you give cheerfully. That's the thing. But others of you can't give because your finances are a disaster area in your life. You've become a victim of the little plastic fantastic. You know, and you get your Visa card bill every month, whatever it is, and there's so many digits on there you can hardly read stuff, you know. Hey, look, we'd like to help you. Don Kemp around here has had a dream for as long as I can remember. He keeps talking about his dream of setting up a money management. And this year we really want to see this come in place, that we'd like to help people sort out this very important area of your life. Because I really feel if you can't get this area sorted out, this can hold such a grip on your progress as a real follower of Jesus. And so we really want to help people in this area. And so as the year goes by, we really want to see this put in place. Well, let me finish. The last verse here. He says, if you do this, or so on, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Now, some of you have heard, as I have heard, the prosperity teachers, because they're around, and they grab the first part of this verse. You'll be made rich in every way. And there is a line of teaching around that goes like this, that says that if you give your money to God, he will give you so much money back. You know? It actually reminds me of people playing the poker machines, you know? Putting all this money in and pulling handles in the hope that the jackpot... You know. I said to Marge at breakfast, should I really make that linkage? And she said, it doesn't sound too bad to me. So. If I get complaints about that one, I'll... It's an awful teaching. It's so self-centered. I'm giving my money to God, so I'm going to get this great financial bonanza back in. It's a terrible thing. What's at the core of that kind of teaching? And that actually, that isn't what the verse says, unfortunately. It'd be nice if it did. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion.
Ooh.
So that if we, if in learning to give cheerfully, if we do find God blesses us financially, it's for a good reason. So we can learn to be generous on every occasion. And that's wonderful. And that fits, of course, the values of the New Testament. There's an interesting thing about giving, though, and that is you may not be blessed financially in learning to be a generous and a cheerful giver. But what you will be is you will be blessed in all manner of ways, of which finance may or may not be one of them. And I'd like to read you, just in conclusion, this letter that a man wrote to his pastor. We'd like to say, writing about him and his wife, we'd like to say that when we finally became consistent tithers, that's giving 10% of your income to the kingdom of God, when we finally became consistent tithers, God blessed us financially, and we now have more money than we ever imagined. Actually, we'd love to be able to say that. The simple truth is, however, that tithing isn't about money. Since we've settled that issue in our life, God has blessed our family in ways we cannot begin to name. None of these ways are financial, and we would not trade one of them for all the money on earth. And that's my point, that if you learn to sort this area of your life out, if you learn to become a generous and a cheerful giver, it's what it does to your faith, to your trust in God, to your sense of ownership of the values of the kingdom of God, your sense of being part of what God is doing in the world, all of these things. And I wouldn't trade that for anything. Not for anything. And how do you get all this? How do you become like this? It's through learning to be a cheerful giver. Let's all bow our heads in prayer. Just in the quietness, we might just like to reflect on what is the word that comes to mind when you think of giving. And if it's positive words like joy or generosity or love or whatever, that's great. You can thank God for that. But if it's a kind of negative word, why don't we just spend a moment just in quietness and just kind of confess that to God and say, Lord, I want to confess that to you. And I want to ask you that by your grace, you'll give me a cheerful heart. And I will learn to love giving to you and the work of your kingdom. And Lord, I will learn in doing that to trust your faithfulness. And in doing that, I will learn to grow in faith and trust in the one who is totally faithful and totally trustworthy. Lord, I pray my heart may be open to you in this area of my life, in Jesus' name. Amen.